You'd like to turn in your Bibles today to the book of Romans chapter 12 from verse 9. We have these words, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another, honor one another, never be lacking in your zeal, keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful. What does that sound like? Should sound like a machine gun going off, because that's exactly how this passage was written. It was written in a way, not just because Paul might have been getting close to the end of a long scroll and he was wanting to cram in everything onto that piece of paper. There may have been a bit of that, but this was a particularly recognized style of exhortation. The medium here is part of the message. This is a machine gun fire of commandments to startle us into an activity, into an obedience. And what is it? It's simple. It's to love one another. That's what we are called to love, to do in response to all of the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. God wants a healthy church. And many of you, I'm sure, have been brought up in churches. Maybe your experience, it hasn't been a healthy church. Maybe it's been a mixed experience. But the Word of God is very clear. He wants healthy churches that reflect Jesus Christ clearly. For Paul, that was his concern particularly. He knew that there had been different factions in the church in Rome. So you see now the power of these words being spoken into that situation in Rome where there was Jewish people and there was Gentile people and they were just struggling how to fit together as all believers in Jesus. And he needed them united, because this was his hope, that they would be a mission base for the gospel so that he would be supported by them as he would jump off into Spain in the future. And he needed a united mission base for that to happen. So what you're seeing here is that following Christ should impact every relationship in our lives. They should all be transformed. Meeting Jesus is like taking a huge stone and throwing it into a calm pond of water. And when you do that, you send out, of course, huge ripples all across the surface of that pond. And so what you are seeing here is that what we believe in Jesus should be like a ripple effect touching every relationship in our lives. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking, first of all, at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, our relationship with God, painting on the canvas. Last week, our relationship with ourselves, knowing what spiritual gifts are in the box, what you possess in your heart, what God has given you uniquely in life. Now, today, it's our relationship with one another. That's what's coming into the fore. So what is our relationship with one another to be all about? One word, love. It's all about love. You also see here the internal resources that following Jesus Christ will give you to love, because it's not easy. And then the practice of love. So what about the first one? It's all about love. He says very simply here, love must be sincere. Begs a question. Can love be insincere then? Somebody says yes. There you go. What if I disagree with you? You're right. There is a form of apparently loving people that can be very insincere. And the word here that Paul uses is really one that goes back to our word for hypocrisy. Don't let your love be hypocritical. And that in itself was a word that went back to the theater in the Greek time, when actors would do what? They would wear a mask. If the character in the story was a happy character, then he would have a smile. If he was a sad character, there would be a frown. And so it's the idea, don't be masking yourself. Be sincere. Let who you really are be clearly seen. It's like those moments in a movie that you often see, and Love Actually is one of them, where, you know, there's a poignant scene in the movie where it's near Christmas and that the wife is sorting the coats out near the front of the door of the house, and she feels something in her husband's pocket, takes it out. It's a glorious diamond gift, a bracelet, I think. And she's excited. Oh, she's discovered her Christmas gift for Christmas Day. Christmas Day comes a few days later. She opens her presents, and it's something for the kitchen or something like that. Not just a disappointment, but a crushing thought. Who got the diamonds? There was an insincerity. There was an acting. There was a play acting, pretending, going through all the motions of love. How often husbands and wives do that? Years go by in your marriage, and you just end up kind of going along with the flow, keeping the peace. Is that really what you want in life, in your marriage, in this closest of all human relationships? And Paul is saying, no, don't be an actor. Don't let love be insincere, compromised, pretending, dying. Now, spouses can play games like that. In the closest context of marriage and family life, how much easier to play games like that with one another in a church, where you might only see somebody here once a week, now and again, where the nature of the relationship isn't so deep and intense. Much easier to play act and pretend to be nice with one another on a Sunday morning. You won't need to be able to win an Oscar to pretend and to be insincere on a church, because we hardly have the connections. But he is saying the opposite here. He says love must be sincere. And for a love to be sincere in life, that involves, that presupposes a level of trust, so that you can be open, you can remove the masks, and you can be who you really are, because you know the other people will be okay with that, that you can trust that. Now, that takes time. Trust takes time in a marriage. It takes time in relationships in a church. Any relationship in life takes time to build that trust. Once you have it, though, you have a connection, like a rope between you and the other person. And when you need to, you can pull on that rope. You can challenge them. You can be open and honest about different opinions and where conflicts arise, and you can address that. And so he says, hate what is evil. Because if love is the context, a sincere love, then you can also hate what is evil. Because that might sound like a strange command. How can the Bible be telling us this morning to hate anything? But it does. Hate what is evil. We sometimes mistakenly think love means just being nice. It's not about being nice. Nice doesn't cut it. Nice can be hypocritical. You can all be nice to people we don't like. Sometimes you have to be in your workplace. You just tolerate things. But no, we're going deeper here. There's meant to be a relationship, a connection based on trust, so that you can challenge. If something is wrong in someone's life, it is not loving to let that go on. You want to intervene. You want intervention. You want to have a love that we call a tough love. A love that is so strong that it can feel ruthless, because you grab that person who's in danger. If you could imagine you got a son that's getting involved with drugs, would it be love to let them go out every night of the week to fund their habit? That wouldn't be love. That would be criminal. But a tough love will grab them. A tough love will intervene. A tough love will do everything in the power of a parent to save them from themselves. And it might not be very nice sometimes, but it will be loving. So that's the context. We've got to have that phrase in there when it says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, so that we get the balance, the strength that love must have. And then he says, cling to what is good. Interesting language there. That word cling would be used of a sexual embrace between a husband and a wife. So you can get then picture of the intensity of the connection with what is good. You've got to discern what is good in the world. You've got to discern what is good in the relationships, what's good in the church, and you've got to cling to it. You've got to value it so much. So all of this is building the picture of the kind of love that will transform a congregation. But more than that, would allow Christianity to transform this world. If every church in the world practiced love like this, do you think the world would be as it is? In America, with 300,000 plus churches, would be the way it is. Transformed. It's a high calling. And so he says, be devoted to this. Be devoted. And that word devoted is apparently used for family relationships. That's how a family would be devoted. Parents to children, children to parents, spouses to each other. And it's like Paul is saying, yes, that natural relationship of the home, I want you now to carry that and see your church as family. What is a connection by blood, your earthly family, you've got to start seeing that the church is actually your long-term family. This will be your family forever and ever. So, cling to what is good, hate what is evil, let your love be sincere, be devoted to one another in love. And now one of the things to help open that door of being devoted to one another in love, if you imagine a door, you're shoulder charging it, it's locked, and what you've done is you've forgotten there's a key left under the plant pot. And there's a key that you can take out to open this door of devotion and love. The door key is called honor. Verse 10, he says, honor one another above yourselves. How are we going to love one another? How are we going to be devoted to one another? Here's your key. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, what does that mean? Well, you love one another. You're acknowledging that the person has this incredible value. And that's easy if you're Christians. Because every Christian you look at, what value has been placed on their life by God? He took his son, bleeding, dying, and allowed him to die on a cross to pay the price of his sin, to pay the price for our sin through his death so that we could be forgiven. No other way for humanity to get home to God, only the cross. Now, think of that infinite value then God has placed on every child of his. So to honor one another, it means to, first of all, see each other's value in Christ. To see one another as Christ sees each one here today. Christ looks at the person that maybe you don't speak to in this church. Maybe you've never spoken to them. Maybe you just think, they're not my kind of people, not my class, not my background, whatever. It's easy to dismiss them. But you have today to stop and see what Christ sees. I love that person. I have loved them so much I would die, and I died for them. That places the value we should see in every human being in this place on a whole different level. Now, then you sense your calling to reflect that love. So see their value. Don't dishonor. Show respect. What does that look like? Well, often honoring people starts here with your ears. Listen well. Listen to people. It's hilarious. You know, we were in a group gathering last night. Sometimes you're speaking to people. And you know, there's a lot of people milling around. You just watch their eyes. They're flickering here, they're flickering there. And you're going, no, I'm here. Speak to me. Listen to people. That's a huge way to begin that process. Be practical. Respect various opinions. You may disagree openly, but do it respectfully. Take time to understand. Take time to get the full picture. You know, if Christians could model that, so you could have Democrats and Republicans worshiping Jesus on a Sunday morning completely united, America would be a better place. But when churches divide over politics, there's not a hope in hell for the country, is there? Honor one another. Respect, listen. Mother's Day, children. Easy for you to give the car to mum today and say, oh, I love you, mum. But did you listen? Did you do what she told you to do this morning? Okay. It's the doing that counts, boys and girls. Okay. That's part of honoring in love. Not just in the mouth, but in the action. Above yourselves. That's what he's saying. So, honor in any way you can. And particularly think of mothers today. What does it mean to honor your mother? Well, that involves giving them time, the phone call. It involves the gifts that we will express today as appreciation. It doesn't mean that you're pretending that your mother is perfect. Your mother may be far from perfect. But it's acknowledging that despite all of her shortcomings, which she probably feels more than anybody else, that you're acknowledging the mountain of work she has done to get you to where you are today. So honor in that way as well. Now, as that suggests, it's not always easy to love, is it? So how about some internal resources to equip us to love? Something has to happen inside us. And this is the next burst of the machine gun. Verse 11, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. What's he doing here? Well, he's saying to love others takes huge, big internal reserves. You need to be well stocked on the inside, otherwise you'll run dry. It's like all these food banks for people who are struggling with getting groceries these days. And if you imagine going to a food bank and there's just nothing left in the shelves, you're not going to feel the expression of their love. And when it comes to loving one another, if you're really going to love people, especially if they're difficult people, if they're challenging people, then you need really large internal resources so there's always something to keep giving. Otherwise, you get drained, especially if it's a difficult person that you're called to love. Difficult people have to be loved. Even, according to Scripture, evil people have to be loved. But how you love an evil person is very different from how you love a difficult person. How you love a difficult person is very different from how you love a normal person. You just have to find the appropriate way. Another whole sermon, that one. But here's your internal resources. Burn, bear, and beg. Okay? Burn. Keep your zeal out of the cooler. You've got to keep it hot. That's what he's saying there. Never be lacking in zeal. That takes effort over a whole lifetime. It's the idea of keeping a pot of water boiling, bubbling. That's your spiritual fervor. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It's got to be on the boil, bubbling over. And when you do that, then everything changes in your Christian life. So often Christians don't talk about Jesus, don't share their faith, but could talk endlessly about their passions in soccer or football and sport or in their career or how they make money because they're really passionate. They bubble over. They've got zeal for that. But we lack a real zeal for Jesus of Nazareth. So he doesn't get a word in any conversation from one end of the year to another with people that we spend time with. Well, if you're bubbling over about Jesus, evangelism, it becomes like a walk in the park. It just becomes natural because you're so excited. You can't hold it in. That's what spiritual fervor is. And so you've got to keep that zeal. Never be lacking in the zeal and keep the spiritual fervor. And I think of zeal when it says never be lacking. Can you imagine? Maybe you can remember when you first became a committed follower of Jesus. Maybe you say it was in your 20s. Maybe you're at a camp, as our young ones are going to camp next month. And it's so exciting. Everything's new. Even the colors of the day can look different when you're first converted. It's an amazing time. What about in your 50s, though? How goes your level of zeal in your 50s? Is it still hot? Or have you dialed down the temperature on the stove a little bit? What about when you get into your 80s? Will there be any heat left then? I always think of the Solomon effect. Solomon was burning hot as a king for God when he was young. Greatest king out there, but by the time he was old, he was a reprobate. He was disgusting. This was a man who has written parts of our Bible. We're getting some interference with this. Excuse me. Just killed it. All right. Okay? Good. That Solomon effect is very important. Keep your spiritual zeal. Do not rely upon the fact that you had huge experiences of God in the past. That is no guarantee to being true to God in your old age. Keep your spiritual zeal. That means you always have to be working at your relationship, your pursuit of Christ. Yes, the negative turning from sin, but the pursuit of Christ to keep you from growing lukewarm or cold or the fire just being snuffed out through the trials and troubles of suffering. Fight for your joy then. It says be joyful in hope. And joy is a wonderful thing in the Christian life, but it's not easy. Every day you'll go through some periods of time where every day you've actually got to fight for your joy. It's saying, well, God, you've done all this for me. You're my Father. You're the God of the universe. Why am I worried? But I am worried. I'm freaked out. So what are you going to do? You've got to think through. You've got to fight. You've got to focus on the promises. You've got to claim them. You've got to work hard at it. And you actually have to fight to be even remotely feeling happy about where you are in life. It means to be very reflective, talking yourself out of darker moods, focusing upon who you are in Christ. Not how you feel, but who you are in Christ. And placing all of life in the light of God on the throne. Then you might begin to burn with some joy and burn with some zeal. Then you'll be able to bear with trouble and trial and be patient in affliction. And that affliction, of course, at its worst, it's usually through relationships that are broken or are damaged in some way and people that you have to put up with. And it's a struggle compared to illness. Illness can sometimes be easy in comparison to dealing with broken relationships. But here he's saying, now you'll be able to bear, be patient in affliction. When you're in affliction, it's hard to know what to do. But sometimes it's not the doing. It's just the not running away. It's not the panicking. It's not always looking for exits. It's just being patient. It's closely linked to hope. The fastest way out of suffering in life is usually to accept it for that time. How can you do that? You can only do that if you really believe in an all-powerful, sovereign, and loving God who is only permitting the worst to happen to you that he may bring blessings out of it for you. Then you can bear patience in affliction. And then the last of the three internal resources, then you can be faithful in prayer. You can know who to beg for help. You can pray and be faithful in prayer, not unfaithful. You know what unfaithfulness looks like? It's mouthing empty words like a husband going through the motions, talking to his wife while his head is elsewhere and he's not really listening. For many of us, that's what our prayer life looks like. We're mouthing the words, we're going through the motions, but our brain is elsewhere. But faithful prayer is persistent. It's focused upon who God is. It accepts that prayer is hard work, but you need to keep at it. Beg, bear, burn internal resources. Then you begin to practice love in some of the most practical ways. What should you do? What should you use? This is getting practical now. Verse 13, use your home. Use your words. Use your heart. Use your home. Verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Share. Whatever God has given you, it's on loan. And if he brings someone into your life who needs help, then that is him asking to make a withdrawal from the bank, your bank. So do it. And here in the context of this culture, when you had to travel, there were no five-star holiday homes to stop at. You didn't have that advantage. There were probably brothels that you could stop at overnight, but that wasn't a good idea if you're a follower of Jesus. So the church was encouraged to practice hospitality, especially for the visiting preachers who would travel all around the Mediterranean world. Open your homes. Open your time, open your wallet, open your heart. Very practical, whatever might be needed. Use your home today. Your home is one of the greatest resources for the gospel. Use it with your neighbors, your friends from the church, and if possible, mixing the two together. A very natural way for gospel opportunities to arise. Use your home. Use your words, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, he's definitely talking about relationships with people here, isn't he? Because when it's hard to love people, it's when the people insult you, when they hurt you, when they curse you, when they say all kinds of really horrible things. Maybe they're low. Maybe they're feeling bad. Maybe they're having a bad day. But the fact is, it's like they squeezed the tube of toothpaste and it's out and it's a mess and you can't really pack it back in. What do you do? Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. So we have to love people. We have to love difficult people. We've even got to love hateful people, enemies. How do you do that? How can you show that kind of love? Well, in one way, it's easy as a Christian. Because who do you follow? What did Jesus of Nazareth do? He loved that in exactly this way. He was silent before his enemy. Sometimes just Keeping your mouth shut is the act of love. Taking the beating and not responding in kind. Now, I'm going to be careful saying all that, because if you're in an abusive relationship, that's not what we're referring to here. This is more, and the state is persecuting you. If you're in an abusive relationship, get out and get help. But in any relationship, there's an element where you can be cursed with the words of even your nearest and your dearest. They can be designed to cut and hurt you so much. But be careful how you respond. Think of Jesus. Follow his example. But more than that, be empowered by the Spirit of Jesus in that moment. The Holy Spirit is there. Use your home, use your words, use your heart. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. This is about walking alongside in sympathy, in empathy, putting yourself in the shoes, or here in Florida, in the flip-flops of those who you're speaking to. If they're having a good day, great. If they're having a bad day, reflect that in your demeanor to them. Don't be like the proverb that says, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 14, if anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. You just got to read the emotions of where that person is before you blunder in there joyfully wishing them a happy day when they're really barely compos mentis. You're being sensitive to where people are, so that when it comes to those who are mourning, you will mourn with them. You'll try to the best of your ability. Maybe you'll recall moments when you lost someone so you can really sympathize with where they are when they're having a bad day after a bad day. And then the results of all of that kind of practical action, it's peace. Because he then says, as he draws all of this to a conclusion, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. There is a peace that it's aiming at. The opposite of pride, the absence of pride and conceit. Pride that would take a high place, take the place of God. Conceit, which is all about being wise in your own lives. Instead, live in harmony and humility, associating with those who are of low position. Then there will be a harmony, which is thinking the same thing towards one another. That picture of associating with people of a low position is a very beautiful picture. It's a strange one, actually. Last week at Presbytery, I met a guy who had worked in Northern Ireland years ago. And he was telling me of one of the most famous characters in Northern Ireland, the only man to ever found in Western Europe a church and a political party at the same time, the Reverend Dr. Ian Paisley, since died. And this man worked with Ian Paisley, who was a giant of a man, physically, spiritually, in every way. People loved him or hated him. But he actually ultimately was instrumental in bringing the peace accords to Northern Ireland. But what this man said at Presbytery was very nice. He said, though this man was a giant in the country, I had had meals with him and my wife in restaurants, and he was just the normal everyday person. Think of Lord Mackay of Clashfern, unknown to most of you, but under Margaret Thatcher, he was the second, third highest position in the government of the United Kingdom. And he was just a quiet Highland gentleman, a Christian, still alive in his 90s. And people would say he would go back to his home village in the very north of Scotland, and the farmers and the crofters at the sheep market, so we just speak to him. And they go, oh, hi, Jimmy, how are you doing today? How's the family? Jimmy would just speak to them. So normal. even though he was Lord Mackay of Clashfern, Chancellor of the British government. Willing to associate people with anybody, no matter where you are in your life, what you've achieved, ultimately you see everybody on the same level. We're all sinners, lost and needy of salvation. And we could all be these glorious creatures of transcendent beauty one day in the new heavens and the new earth. You need eyes that Christ alone can give you to see that. And all of this call to love this morning, as we finish now. Do you really love like this? Is your love always sincere? Do you always hate what is evil? Do you always cling to what is good? Are you truly devoted to one another? Do you really always honor people? Are you always joyful in hope? Are you always patient in affliction? Are you always faithful in prayer? Do you always share with people in need? Do you really practice hospitality? Do you bless people who curse you? No, you curse them. Time and again, we fail in all of these commandments. I fail them miserably, and I guess you lot will be just as bad. So what do we do with this? How does a world learn to love like this? By first coming to the only human being that ever loved like this. You come to Christ. You follow Christ. You get forgiven by Christ. You get renewed by the Spirit of Christ. Then you will learn to love like Christ. He's calling us to relate to one another as he has always related to God, his Father, from all of eternity. And you and I need Christ. This is not a moral list of to-dos that just anybody can do. This is a call to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to a spiritual transformation unlike anything else people could ever experience in this world. And then discover that through Christ, we can love actually like this. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, so we're going to sing in a moment our last worship song. We just want to dwell on your great love for us. Let it shock us that you would love people like us, because we don't live up to this list. We don't love like this. We can't love like this if it's just up to ourselves. Jesus, will you heal us? Will you heal the brokenness in our hearts that just doesn't love like you love? Would you heal relationships in this building today that maybe struggle to show the love of God to one another? May you enable us to be a people that's filled with this love. Heal us, we pray. And Lord, I want to also pray just before the end. If there's anybody here today who's needing physical healing, just in case somebody is here today, it's on my mind, who's not well. Lord, I want to ask for physical healing today. Maybe somebody got some bad news, I don't know, but just thank you, Jesus. This is the love of Christ that brings such healing. Have mercy, we pray. Amen.